Okay, let's pray. Lord, I just thank you and praise you for your goodness. Lord, I thank you this morning that we will have a glimpse of the kingdom of God, that you help us to see and understand what you're doing right now and what you're doing upon this earth in this season. So God, we bless you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So over the last 5 weeks or so, we've been unpacking or having a very close look at what everyone would know as the Lord's Prayer, or sometimes known as the Model Prayer. Now, we know that, there's many of you who would be able to recite the Lord's Prayer off by heart without even thinking about it. You know, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But we've learned very clearly from looking closely at this scripture that's not really what it's designed for. That the Lord's Prayer is an incredible blessing, not just to be learnt and recited, but it's an instructional outline of our prayer priorities. So that being in mind, what we've done is we've broken it down into sections and looked at, well, what's meant by this and what's meant by that? And it's been a great blessing to me. I've learned a lot about prayer. In fact, I've been more encouraged in prayer in these last few weeks than I have been for a long time. So what I've done is I've printed this little sheet of paper that has the Lord's Prayer written on it that sits on the front seat of my car. Now, I know it off by heart, but while I'm busy in traffic unpacking the Lord's Prayer, I don't have to figure out where I was. But, you know, it's broken down into segments for us to pray and us to release through. So it was spoken by, I'm not sure who it was, who said, you know, we don't need to just recite the Lord's Prayer. We need to pray the Lord's Prayer, but let it take an hour. You know, we need to spend time, and this is a great instruction and a great truth to help us to understand and to go forward in our prayer lives. Amen? Okay, so I'm going to read it for you now. Matthew 6, 9 to 13 says, maybe, why don't you read it with me, right? We all know this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, we've learned that this isn't just to be recited like that, but this is to be prayed through as an outline of topic that we would pray through in our own personal lives. Well, today we're going to look at not one verse, but half a verse. And this is right at the close of the Lord's Prayer. And this is the thing I love about Scripture, is that we're not just going to look at it, we're going to look into it. Okay, so you can read the Bible and you can go, oh yes, words, you know, blah, blah, blah. You can read it. But if we stop and look into it and really discover the depth of what it's saying to us and even some of the history around what it was meant to say, and there's truth to be revealed that is really like unwrapping an onion, layer after layer after layer. And I'd encourage you to look at the word that way, because all Scripture, even half a verse, has layers of truth to be discovered. And this is the amazing journey. You know, I've been doing this journey for 38 years now, and I feel like I'm only wrapping the first layer of the onion. The depth of what the Word of God brings us is absolutely amazing. So I'd like to encourage you not just to look at Scripture, but look into Scripture. You know, David said this in Psalms. He said, then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. He understood that there was some looking into required. So we're going to be looking in, or peeling back the layers of Matthew 6, 13, and I'll call it B. It's not the first half of the scripture, it's the second half of verse 13. And it says this, for yours is the kingdom, and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, interestingly, this half a verse has some controversy and some intrigue attached. Because I don't know, if you look in your Bible, in some translations it's italicized, in other translations it's in brackets, and in other translations it's completely left out. But in my translation it says, "For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen." You see, in Luke's gospel, account, this scripture, the second half of verse 13, isn't even included. So it finishes with, "Deliver us from evil." Bang. That's how the prayer ends. And also, in the first century manuscripts of Matthew's gospel, this half of the verse was not included. So it wasn't part of Jesus' initial teaching on how to pray. We need to be okay with that. But by the end of the first century, most of the available manuscripts had 13b included. So what was it? Or where did it come from, if it wasn't part of Jesus' original teaching? And this is important because it helps us to understand why it's there and why it says what it says. So where it came from is it became a doxology. Now, you might have heard of doxologies and benedictions if you've been involved in traditional churches. Well, it's not a benediction, because a benediction was something that was spoken over the people. So it's a doxology. Now, the definition of a doxology is this. A doxology is a short hymn or a statement of praise to God. And its function was, it often comes at the end of a psalm or as a standalone declaration of praise. So it's a doxology. And it was added by the first century church. So Christians added this part of the Lord's Prayer. Well, we know that in the first century, the Lord's Prayer was used and recited. So it was recited as, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be." It was part of their church services. But to round out the end of it, and so that it doesn't just end with "deliver us from evil," they added, "For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen." So, but it wasn't just pulled out of thin air. They weren't just words that they thought, "Oh yeah, this would nicely round off this doxology." They actually took it from Scripture. So it is Scripture, and it can be found in 1 Chronicles 29:11. And I'm going to read you this. It says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and on in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all." So it was based on an existing scripture that they already had. So verse 13b, this doxology was added by the church as a responsive ending to the Lord's Prayer. But I love this part, is that by the end of the third century, when the Bible as we know it was compiled, or canonized is the word, that Matthew verse 13 was included. So something that the church had created and added as an appropriate response to the Lord's Prayer was canonized in Scripture as God's Word. So this is God's Word. This is His Holy Scripture. And it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. You see, in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped in every good work. Now, picture this. So we've got almighty, powerful, an all-seeing, an all-knowing God, right? Now, through the power of the Holy Spirit, He's guiding those who canonize Scripture and said, I want that in there. Because this is fantastic. This is the ideal or perfect response of my people to the Lord's Prayer. He chose it. Otherwise, look, if God is all-knowing and all-powerful and sustains the heavens and the earth and can remove the breath from our lungs at an instant, do you think He can control what ended up in His book? So this was chosen by God as being the appropriate response to the Lord's Prayer. It's how you and I, the church, should respond. It's a statement of agreement. Have you ever seen responsive readings in traditional churches? The pastor will be up there wearing his thing, and he will declare a scripture, and the church will respond to that. Then he'll declare another scripture and the church will respond. You see how this worked? So when the Lord's Prayer was read and released, the church would respond in this manner. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So it's interesting that this part of Scripture is the second bookend of the Lord's Prayer. And you know what? It also frames our life. So if we look at the Lord's Prayer, maybe if you wouldn't mind bring it up there, Alex. If we look at the Lord's Prayer, we see that it starts with praise. It starts with giving glory to God, launches into your kingdom coming and your kingdom being done. Then at the end, it goes into also praise and adoration for God. And the bit in the middle is relevant to our lives, is our day-to-day, our lives. So this is a powerful piece of Scripture that helps us to identify the fact and helps us to know that it starts with God, and it ends with God, and the bit in the middle, He is highly interested in your life. Sometimes seems like our lives are so brief and insignificant, but the bit in the middle is so important to God. See, for us to receive the answers and the benefits of the prayer of verse 13, it's is our required position of our hearts. And this is what we need to believe. His is the kingdom. His is the power. And His is the glory forever. It's our agreement. It's our alignment with God's will. Notice how it says, for yours. You could replace that with because. Because yours is the kingdom, and because yours is the power, and because yours is the glory. All the things that I've just prayed as part of the Lord's Prayer is possible. That's where the power comes from. It's our response. It's a faith declaration. We need to make it personal. You know, I think it's really beautiful that God allowed the church's response to his instruction of prayer to be canonized in Scripture for eternity. It was that important to him. You know, I've played around with this a little, as you'd imagine, over the last few weeks and since we've been studying this, and I just want to read you this because I thought it worked. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, for yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, for yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Give us this day our daily bread, for yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. So what is the source of our daily bread? It's because yours is the kingdom. It's because yours is the power. It's because yours is the glory. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who our debtors. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. You see where I'm approaching this from is that it's our response that empowers the Lord's Prayer. It's the church's response that brings it power. You know, let's break this down a little. The first statement, yours is the kingdom. I know I touched a little on this a few weeks ago when I preached on verse 10. But it reminds us of whose kingdom we are here to build. It says, for yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, and yours is the glory forever. Amen. So this also helps us to position our heart. And, you know, I noticed in Matthew 5:3, it said, blessed is the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. So this isn't a call to live in any sort of poverty. It's a small s, so it's referring to the human spirit. It's talking about the power of the human spirit. So to be poor in spirit means to acknowledge our deepest human need for God and to grow in that longing and that dependence on a daily basis. It's a yielded heart to his will and his kingdom. So it's totally opposed to building our kingdom. But my experience in relationship with God is that God allows things to happen slowly. He allows you to work through your stuff. He's gracious and patient. He just wants you to steadily be moving in the right direction. And, you know, I've gone through seasons, I must admit, where my kingdom has been very important to me. And I have a few things in my life that God keeps his hand on, watches over. I remember on one occasion I was sitting in the front seat of a church and I saw a boat right here. I thought, oops, okay. But God keeps his hand on those things in my life. And he doesn't let me forget that it's his kingdom that I'm building. You know, I've been very aware of this for a while, that every decision, every word, every action, and even every thought, I am building a kingdom. My kingdom or his kingdom. So this is something that God works in us so intimately and so specifically to bring us to a place of just yieldedness towards him for his kingdom to come and his kingdom to flow through us. But fortunately for me, I tell you, God plays the long game. So I've learned to play the long game. So don't beat yourself up every time that you have a failure or you exalt yourself or you say the wrong thing or you do the wrong thing. Just be in regular repentance and aim for consistent change. And God will work with you. He'll work with you over days and weeks and months and years through the circumstances of your life so that you can more release the kingdom of God as you live through the years to come. Amen? So let your life be a gradual releasing of your own kingdom, a gradual releasing of what's for me. You know, God doesn't mind you having business or family or a car or a house or even a boat. Thank you. I knew I'd get an amen out of Martin. Knew it. But he wants his kingdom to be the priority of my heart. He wants none of those things to be a greater priority in my heart than he is. That's all he wants. You know, one of the greatest times I spend with God is sailing my yacht. But he just wants me to be there with him. And it's fantastic. We spend so much good time together in that environment. He's not jealous of that as long as my heart isn't given to that. Do you understand? He wants us to live full lives, full of blessing, full of opportunity, full of great things. But he needs us to remember that his is the kingdom. We're not building our kingdom, we're building his kingdom. So just consider consistent change towards his kingdom being done in all of our lives. Because the verse 13b says, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." So this is a declaration of appropriate response. This is your response. We need to live in that place. Amen. Secondly, power. There is no doubt, there needs to be no doubt about your source of power. For us to declare that yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, we need to believe that, right? We need to have God as our source of power. So if you want positive outcomes from the prayer, it's almost like you need to align yourself in this manner. Well, these are some of the things, and I'm going to poke you in the eye now. These are some of the things that would indicate your reliance on your own power rather than God's power. You ready? First up, tithing. Tithing is the best opportunity to trust God no matter what the circumstances are. Are we relying on our power to sustain ourselves, or are we relying on God's power to sustain us? And this has been a beautiful thing to experience and enjoy. You know, we've gone through stages. We were in missions, doing missions in Africa and Madagascar for a whole heap of time. We earned nothing, zip. You know, like just we on subsistence allowances, trying to make ends meet. And parcels would appear at the door. And people would give us food. I remember on one occasion we needed to drive from Durban to White River, which is about 6 or 7 hours, and we had no money for fuel. Now, a guy gave us R5. Okay, just out of the blue, and we're going, God, that's not enough. We can't buy R5 of fuel. But we put the R5 in the car, and we drove 7 hours on that R5. We covered the fuel gauge up, and we sung, and we glorified God the whole way there. We never run out of fuel. That's the truth. Whose power are we relying on? And look, I find that, you know, that's one situation. We had no money. But I found that now that I make more money, it's even harder because I have more expense. So I need more. So tithing is a fantastic way of going, God, I rely on your power. Whether I need it or not, I'm going to give you 10% of my income. And we've continued to do that. It's almost like a fantastic training ground for us to being able to go, okay, God, I'm trusting in your power. And general finances is as well. You know, who is your provider? Ask yourself that personally and genuinely. Who is your provider? You, your power, or God and God's power? Another thing to test whose power you're living under is your yieldedness to spiritual authority. Do we trust God, or do we have to exert our own power and our own influence to be able to feel okay? You know, I suppose the question is, you know, do we trust the power of God on this man to disciple us appropriately? We need to trust the Lord's power on the people around us. And we start to live in this place of trust before God. And right or wrong, he will bless us purely because we've trusted him. This is the greatest lesson of the Christian life, relying on God's power, not ours. You know, fear is a very, very good indication of whether we're living in our power or God's. If we can control that thing, we're fine. If we can't control that thing, are we in fear? Are we at the point where we can go, God, I've got no control over this, but I'm not going to fear because you love me and you will look after me and my life will not be taken for this earth before you're ready. Do we live in this place? Is this our response? You know, don't feel condemned by this because, you know, it says there is therefore now no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. And that's the truth. There is no condemnation. Just allow him to shift you to kingdom provision and supply and power, not your power. Remember the long game? Because we know for sure that his kingdom runs solely on his power. Thirdly, last point, is his glory. His glory in all our responses to everyday life. Now, I'm very aware of this at particular times. I'm very aware of anything that gives me glory. What do I do with that? What do you do with that? The things that give you glory. You know, I regularly have people come to me and go, wow, that was amazing preaching. Wow, that was incredible. And I've had to work out what I do with that. So I have a very simple response. I go, thank you. Then I go home. On my way home, I go, God, I give you that glory. I thank you that it's not my strength, it's your strength. I give that to you. I give that praise, that adoration to you. I give that glory that you deserve to you, not to me. Because I know that there's been occasions when I've sat at my desk on a Saturday night having to preach on Sunday morning and I've got nothing. And God does this to me occasionally just to show me that on my own I have nothing. Nothing to bring, no revelation, no understanding, nothing. And then as I sit there and the presence of God comes, I start to go, oh, yes, God. And I start to write and write. And I can sit there and I can write a whole sermon in one sitting just purely out of that release from God. But he shows me every now and then that that's not me. I have nothing. We really need to remember that the glory that we receive belongs to him. And that's the thing about building a kingdom of our own, is it's about receiving glory. The bigger our kingdom, the bigger the glory. The more well-known we are, the more celebrated we are, the more famous and spectacular we are, the more glory we receive. Well, that's not kingdom. We need to take whatever glory we receive and just give it back to God in thanksgiving and in praise. Don't be weird about it. Like, I have heard people say, well, you know, go, oh, that was fantastic preaching. Say, oh, it wasn't me, it was God. And then that person could go, well, if it was God, it'd be a lot better than that. Do you know what I mean? Don't be weird. Just give it back to him. Just go, God, this is yours. This is your glory. This is not mine. I didn't do this. You know, I sat in front of my computer just speechless. Look, this is yours. Turn it back. All right. This is a partnership. Okay? The kingdom of God is a partnership. Now, God invites us into that partnership to work with him to answer our own prayers. Isn't that amazing? This is a partnership. But we need to turn the glory back to him, because this is about our response to him. So this morning, I've had the opportunity to talk to you just briefly about an amazing scripture that's quite unique in this Bible, that actually God allowed into the canon of scripture that was put together by his children. You know, Lucas this morning, my grandson who's here, he drew me a little picture of him and me this morning. He came to me while I was in worship. And he showed me this beautiful picture of me and him. Now, I'm going to take that home, and I'm never going to lose that, because I value what my grandson drew of us together. And God's the same. He so valued the response of the heart of his church that he canonized it in Scripture for eternity. We need to be the people who can comfortably go, I believe that yours is the kingdom. This isn't about me. This isn't about what I'm doing. We need to be able to go, I believe that yours is the power. This isn't my power. I have no power on this earth to change circumstances other than what you give me. We need to be people that go, I believe that yours is the glory forever and ever and ever. Amen. And we need to be the people who say amen at the end, which means so be it. This declaration gives our agreement to God's plan and purpose. We need to live in that place. Just ask the team to come join me. So this Easter, I want to encourage you with this, is that Jesus' kingdom will come. It's not a matter of, yes, it might come, or no, it won't come. Jesus' kingdom will come. Because when Jesus died on the cross, he said, it's finished. He didn't say there's more to be done here. He said, it's finished. He purchased for us salvation and freedom in him and eternal life. Now, he's coming back to establish his kingdom on the earth, right? And that will happen with or without your agreement. That's our decision. We can choose. This is an amazing thing about God. We can choose to agree with that and allow his kingdom to come and work for his kingdom coming, or we can disagree with that. It's still going to happen. But we have the choice. Is it? What a privilege of partnering with the creator of the heavens and the earth to see his kingdom of love and power and grace and mercy and beauty and holiness be established on this earth. Our choice, our decision, our declaration. Matthew 24:26 says, therefore, if they say to you, look, here he is in the desert, go out, or look, here he is in the inner room, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagle will be gathered. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels, and at the sound of the trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from each end of the earth together. This will happen. The thing we need to decide is, will we align ourselves with his kingdom, with his power, and with his glory?